I just said my eyes are going bad. Good morning, everybody. I am Day Burden. I am one of the elders here at Midtown Creve Hall. I'm one of the pastors at Midtown. Excited about bringing the word for us this morning. Before we have ice cream, we need to eat a meal, right? You don't get your dessert until we have a meal, and I think the Lord has quite a meal for us this morning, so hopefully that will be well received, and then we'll party with some ice cream here in a second. But we've been in this series in the Gospel of John. It's called Misunderstood Messiah. We've been looking at the different ways throughout this entire book that pretty much every single person that Jesus interacts with and encounters is misunderstanding who he is, what he's saying, why he's doing what he's doing, the way that he's doing it. And the reason why that they're misunderstanding him is because rarely, if ever, is Jesus doing things in a way that people want, in the way that people expect, or maybe even demand that he do those things. And so Jesus, you can maybe say it this way, is apparently he's not afraid to disappoint in order to make the point that he's trying to lead people to. And so this passage we're going to look at this morning, Courtney Austin, if you want to start coming up this way. Where's Courtney? Y'all need to pray for Courtney. She's about to read an enormous amount of scripture for us this morning. Yes, hold her in your prayers. This is John 11. We're jumping back a little bit from where Evan was last week. This is something we skipped over. Really important passage in Scripture. This is where Lazarus dies and Jesus interacts with Martha and Mary. And pretty much everything from this point on in the Gospel of John is kind of downhill towards the cross. And so this is a transition point. Has one of the famous I am statements, I am the resurrection and the life in here. And so this is a pretty critical passage for us. So we're going to dig into it this morning before we have our ice cream. All right, here we go. Courtney.
This is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and who had seen what Jesus did believed in him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, let's just be quiet for a sec, and then I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to get after it. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would inhabit this place. We know that you are here because we're gathered in Jesus' name, and we know that we need something this morning. Each one of us needs something from you, and it's far more custom than I know, but you know. And so, Lord, I pray that as we walk through this profound story of how you engage these two women in a moment of deep pain, Lord, you would get to those places in our heart that we most deeply need to be encountered by you. And Father, we ask that you, who are the resurrection and life, would bring resurrection power into those places of fear and sadness and death, and bring life to those places, even in ways that we don't expect. So, God, my heart, my mind, my tongue, as we receive this meal that you have cooked for us this morning that has been so good for me, I pray it would be good for my friends here. In your name, amen. All right, so we have 4 points. Four. And my gosh, I know, you're not allowed to do that as a Presbyterian, right? It's supposed to be 3 points. There's four, and I'm going to try to go through them relatively quickly. Here they are. There's a specific type of relationship that Jesus has with these two women and Lazarus. So first one is the relationship. Is this up behind me? All right. The rub, all right. There's some friction in this passage that we'll see pretty clearly that gets created based on how Jesus does or doesn't act. And then we have this response, like how does Jesus respond to Mary and to Martha and the uniqueness of those two responses, and then ultimately the result at the end when Lazarus is raised from the dead and kind of what happens for this community, okay? So the relationship, the rub, the response, the result, isn't that really tidy and neat? All the R words, okay? So here we go. The relationship. John is working really, really hard, and I know this is a huge thank you, Courtney, for reading that massive section of Scripture incredibly well. The first five verses in particular, John is really laboring to make an important point for us to understand really the rest of the entire passage, and it's this, that these sisters and Lazarus, they aren't just anybody to Jesus. They have a very, very significant connection to Jesus. It says there in verse 2, right, this Mary whose brother Lazarus now lay sick is the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. What is John trying to get at? Why does he put this Mary? Like anytime you have parentheses, or for emphases, right? He wants us to understand that this isn't just any old Mary. There's lots of Marys. It's like the Smiths of the old or of the first century, right? Lots of Marys. That name was used a lot. Who is this Mary who had this deep connection to Jesus, who poured out perfume on Jesus? You'd have to go to Luke 7 to know what he's talking about here, to understand who this Mary is. This Mary was the one who found out about Jesus having this meal at a Pharisee's house, right? He was hanging out with this Pharisee and a bunch of folks, one Pharisee named Simon. And this is how this Mary is described in Scripture, okay? When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he's reclining at the table. A woman, this is talking about Mary, that in that town who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. So he says that internally, right? Then he turned to the woman, this is talking about Jesus, and said to Simon, it's creepy when Jesus knows what you're thinking inside of your head, right? He says this, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. This Mary understood in this act the depth of her need for forgiveness. And therefore, her sensational act, her tears, her wiping of his feet with her hair and the perfume, that sensational act was consummate with Jesus' sensational grace. She was someone who understood, I have been loved much, and therefore, if I've been loved that much, I'm going to respond accordingly. That's this Mary. It says there in verse 5, John, we almost read over stuff like this, but it's really important, right? In verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. What is John trying so hard to make a point about? And here's what it is. John's making a point, and it's this, that what Jesus is about to do or what Jesus is not about to do, because he's about to not do something and then do something, what Jesus is about to do or not is not because of his lack of affection, but it's actually an expression of his affection for them. It's not because he doesn't have affection for these two people. It's actually consistent with his affection for these two people. It's because he loved them that he was going to do or not do what he was about to do. So let's just talk about something for a second about love, right? We're talking about the relationship, this unique relationship. When I say that word love, that word love, culturally and in your own relationships, that word love carries with it a lot of expectations, doesn't it? This is where we all should be nodding with me, yes. Right? When you were dating, who said it first? If you've been dating. Right? Maybe you grew up in a family that kind of threw that word around really loosely. Oh man, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then maybe you started dating or being in a relationship with someone who said, whoa, 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 hey, hang on. You don't just get to throw that word around. That word means something, right? If you love me, then you will dot, 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 and we all, every single one of you can fill in that sentence, right? If you love me, then you would dot, dot, dot. Love has a list, doesn't it? All of our loves, they have a list. They have expectations, they have attitudes, they have outcomes. Here's one of mine. This is one I love to deploy on a regular basis. If you love me, you wouldn't allow me, either God or, you know, spouse or whatever. If you love me, you wouldn't allow me or someone that I love to suffer like this in certain ways. And that's what's going on in this passage, right? These women are grieving. They are suffering over what's happening with their brother. And suffering and grieving always invites to the table an opportunity for us to question God's love and God's care and God's goodness, and that is unavoidable. If you do that, don't feel ashamed about that. You're a human being, okay? You're going to do that. But John is making a point. He's saying, before we get into the rest of this, know this. What Jesus is about to do or not about to do isn't because of his lack of affection. It's actually an expression of it. So there's the relationship. We're already done with point one. Here we go. Point two, the rub. Woo, I know. We could talk about that for a while. The rub. Here's the rub in the story. Lazarus, their brother, whom Jesus loved, remember, they've already stated that. The one whom you've loved. They didn't even tell his name. You see how important that is? The one whom you loved is sick. Lazarus, their brother, is sick, and he's sick to the point of death. And they knew, this is why they're sending for him. We can infer, based on all the things Jesus has done up until this point, that they either saw with their own eyes or they heard about. They knew that Jesus could do something about that. That's why they sent for him. They knew about his condition. And so Jesus says this in verse 4 and verse 5, right? When he heard this, Jesus said what? The sickness will not end in death. Notice, for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus says, I understand what's going on with Lazarus, but I'm going to make it very clear to you disciples how this is going to end and why I'm about to do or not do what I'm about to do. I'm going to give you the reason and the rationale for my actions, and it's this. God is going to be glorified, and God's Son is going to be glorified in an important way through this action. Something bigger, maybe you could say it this way, something bigger than what they've sent me for and what they think I'm about to do is at hand here. So this is what's going to happen. It's not going to end in death, and it's going to be for God's glory and God's Son to be glorified through what's about to happen. All right, so we're going to dig into the real rub here. Go back to verse 5 and verse 6, because I almost stopped the sermon, preparing the sermon on these two verses, and said we can't go any further than this, but somehow we did. Read verse 5 and verse 6 with me, right? Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, making it very clear, I love you. So, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. I'm sorry, what? Shouldn't that read, because Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, as soon as he heard that Lazarus was sick, he immediately dropped whatever he was doing, wherever he was at, and he traveled those short little 2 miles between where he was and where they were, because that's what love does. Love drops everything and moves towards Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Isn't that what it should read? So because he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was at for 2 more days. But that's not what John wrote, is it? That's not what the gospel says, is it? He wants to make clear here something very important, that if you're not feeling the friction yet, it's going to feel like outside here in a couple of minutes, right? Jesus' delay is motivated by his love, not the absence of it. It's because he loved them, he waited. It's because he loved them, he stayed put. Love waits? I should ask it like this. Love waits? Like, question mark? In a situation this serious? With people who are dear to you? I mean, we've all been in this position where we've heard something dire is happening to somebody. What do you do? It's like, oh, I got to drop everything and go. Wait a sec. I mean, maybe that's right and what you should have done in that situation, but Jesus isn't doing that here. Love at times delays. Love at times withholds. Love withholds something from someone that they understandably and justifiably desire. I don't want my brother to die. Why? Why would love do that? Well, we're at a crossroads here in this rub. One is you can go down the road of this. God, you are not good. God, you are not loving. God, you are not powerful enough to do anything about this, right? We can kind of move God into that category. But we can't do that because John's already made it really clear. They knew God loved them. They knew Jesus loved them. And they knew he had power or they wouldn't have sent for him. So they can't be going in that direction. That can't be why love waits and love delays. The only other reasonable answer is that something more important than me getting there is at stake right now. I'm going to say that again. Something more important, my delay is because something more important is at stake right now. Maybe something that you cannot see, something that you cannot understand, but I see because I'm God. I'm delaying one thing for a greater gain somewhere else. If you're a parent in this room and you have children, you know the feeling of that, right? How many times have your kids said, I want you to do something, and they accompany it with sentences like this. If you love me, then you would. And then they say silly things like, I hate you because if you don't give me that, that's because you don't love me. And we know as parents that's not true. It's actually because I love you I'm waiting. It's because I have something far more important at stake. And I'm fighting for you in that place. And you're a kid and you don't understand that. I'm delaying one thing for something greater. And here's what I think it is. We read this story and we think that Lazarus is the only person in the story sick and dying, and he's not. Everyone in this story is sick and dying. He's only the obvious person that's sick and dying. But everyone is dying in the sickness of unbelief. They do not know who Jesus is. They don't understand that he's the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, what I'm about to do and all the ways that I'm about to do it and all your misunderstanding about those ways, it's because I'm interested in healing more than Lazarus right now. I want you to see God's glory through this suffering, and that's more important than you seeing God's glory by me preventing it. Because I'm trying to raise a bunch of people from the dead here. He's not the only one that's sick. You're all sick, and you're sick with unbelief. That's the rub. Woo, two in. Third point, how does Jesus respond? If y'all can like emotionally, relationally get into this passage for a second and be like put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a second. Jesus in this moment, by doing what he's doing, is risking his heart and his love for Mary and for Martha and Lazarus being utterly misunderstood, isn't he? Like, he is not codependent. He's going, I understand you're not going to really understand why I'm delaying right now. And he intentionally comes late, and what do we see in the story? That people have gathered to mourn. Martha, she hears that Jesus is here. He's outside kind of the area, and she goes out to engage him, and Mary, she stays in. We don't have a whole lot of why. I can kind of imagine, based on Mary's kind of condition, maybe why she stayed and Martha went first, but we don't know. But Jesus responds, and how he responds to both of these women in their grief is really, really important for us to understand. It's important for us as individuals because Jesus doesn't always respond to everyone the exact same way, right? Because both of these women come to Jesus with basically the same conclusion. They both say the same thing. Martha adds a little bit, and we'll get into that in a second. Verse 21 and then verse 32, and it's this. If you had been here, my brother would not have died, right? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, Martha kind of she kind of like slips a request in there after, right? At least a suggestion to Jesus that we'll talk about here in a second. Mary has nothing but grief and nothing but tears, right? She can get that sentence out and that's pretty much it. But Jesus shows something really, really important here, that to get to the goal, remember, everybody in the story is dead. Everyone in the story is sick with unbelief. To get to his goal, get to the deepest need, which is to see him for who he is, I cannot respond to both of you in the exact same way. This is not a one-size-fits-all equation, right? Jesus meets us where we're at, where we need to be met, because he understands our hearts. But he meets us in that place to move us from where we're at into a deeper understanding of who he is and experience of who he is. So let's look at his response to Martha. How did he handle Martha? She says, right, if you had been here, this would not have happened. Now, that's not a direct blame. It's kind of a passive way of saying, kind of wink, wink, like we both know, like if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And we're basically saying this, or she's saying this, she's convinced that if Jesus had been there, he would not have allowed Lazarus to die. But she adds something to her statement, right? What does she say? She says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is verse 21. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. God will give you whatever you ask. What is she doing? She's basically saying, like, look, I know this wouldn't have happened if you were here, but I know, here's the depth of what I know. I know you are somebody significant and that you have some sort of in with God. And he will, because of your relationship, give you whatever you ask. So make the ask, right? Use your power, whatever your position is, your influence. Make happen what we both know we want to happen right now, right? Is that what Martha, this is the question I want you to go with me in. Is that what Martha needs right now in her grief? Make the ask. Raise him from the dead right now. Because he could do it, right? Remember in John 4, when the official son came and he goes, hey, my son's sick. Can you leave where you're at? And Jesus basically says, hey, go back. He's going to be fine. And he takes him at his word and he goes, Jesus could have handled Martha the same way he handled the official about his son, but he didn't. So the answer is no, that's not what Martha needs right now. What does Martha need right now? In her grief, and Jesus, we'll see here, Jesus is obviously grieving over what's happening with Lazarus and with these two sisters. What does Martha need right now in her grief? Let me just say this about Jesus. Jesus knows how grief works on our hearts. He knows how it works on his heart. And grief has a profound way, if you've ever grieved, which we're not really taught how to do that very well, if I'm being honest, but if you've ever been in a place of acute suffering or pain, like death, like if you've lost somebody that you love, death is like a smelling salt, isn't it? Have you ever had smelling salts hit your nose? It wakes you up in a unique way and gets you incredibly focused. Grief focuses us, right? For better or for worse. Grief has this ability, sadness and sorrow and loss has this ability to focus us in a very, very powerful way for better or for worse. It has a way, grief sometimes can rightly order our hearts and it can also disorder our hearts and our minds. Jesus understands grief. He understands our hearts and he understands this woman's heart. And Jesus, in his grief over what's going on, he is incredibly focused right now. He's focused on Martha, and then he's going to be focused on Mary, and then he's going to be focused on this group. And Jesus, he doesn't lose his focus here. Remember, I'm doing something bigger here, something at scale, not just for you, Martha, not just for you, Mary, not just for Lazarus, for a whole group of people. I'm bringing about belief in me that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Son of God, that I am the resurrection and the life. That's the important thing for everyone in the story. And I'm going to treat you individually and collectively for that need. You don't understand, Martha, by your request. You're telling me to ask God for something. I don't ask God for things. I am God. I am the resurrection and the life. You're talking to God. So what does he do? How does he engage her? He actually engages her in a dialogue. He, in some ways, really confronts what Martha believes in order to comfort her. What does he say? Verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha answers, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What does she do? Commonly held Jewish belief about the resurrection of the last day, you know, new heavens and the new earth. Okay, she's basically saying this, like, yeah. I know he will rise in the last day. What about right now? And Jesus answers her, right now? I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not talking about the last day. I'm talking about right now. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And he, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. This is really important, and it would be easy to skip over quickly, but we can't. Is Jesus, when he says, do you believe this, is he just kind of fact-checking Martha to go, do you kind of have the right theological frameworks for who I am as the Messiah and the Son of God? Let's just check, you know, go through your like ordination profile and make sure you got all the answers right. That is not what he is doing. Remember, he's trying to turn her grief into belief. He's trying to turn her grief into belief. And what he's demonstrating here by how he's handling Martha is something very important. And some of us in the room, in our grief, this is what we need. It's different than what Mary needed. But some of us are Marthas. We need this. And here's what he's doing. When facing enormous difficulty, enormous loss, we need big truth to be brought to the table. Big truth, right? Like a big tow truck. Like when you are grieving and you're in this kind of pain and this kind of loss, have you ever seen like a semi truck that has like gotten off the road and is in the ditch on the highway? Guess what they don't do? They don't call up the little local like Jimmy's Wrecker Service to come on down there with his little tiny tow truck. They call this giant truck that would hardly fit in this room to tow that thing out of the ditch because it takes that kind of a truck to pull that kind of pain out of the ditch. She needed big truth to be brought to the table. A circumstantial shift might bring kind of momentary relief, but what brings ultimate and comprehensive peace is big belief. That's what she needed in this moment. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. I am the resurrection and the life. And we all go along with Martha a lot of days, yeah. I know all about that stuff. But what about right now? And Jesus is saying, that's what you need right now. It's not, yeah, that's stuff for the future. That's what you need right now. I'm hooking you up to me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am bringing power into your life right now through these big truths. You could say it like this, belief is the relief. And if you've lost somebody, and if you've suffered, you know that no amount of feed-em meals and casseroles dropped off on your doorstep can bring you through those moments. It's big truth about who Jesus is. This better not be all there is. There better be resurrection. There better be life. That better be guaranteed by his blood, and that's what he's doing. He's hooking up to Martha and going, come on. I'm dragging you out of this ditch. I'm arguing you out of this place with the truth right now because that's what you need, Martha. I'm trying to give you something greater than relief. I'm trying to give you belief. Resurrection, connection, life now through faith in me. Why? Camp out in verse 26. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. What does that mean? Lives by believing in me will never die. He's not saying that you won't literally experience a physical death, but he's saying all of the hopelessness and all of the daily deaths that all of us in this room are dying, things that are insanely difficult, the finality of those things, they aren't the final say. they do not have to be the end of us because we are hooked up to him, the resurrection and the life. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15 it says, if all you hope for in Christ is for this life, you are to be pitied more than all men. Hook up to eternity and bring that power down into now. You need big truth, the big tow truck of truth, Martha. And I am beep, 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 backing that sucker up to your pain right now, and we are going to haul your rear end out of this ditch. And what's powerful about it is she kind of does it. She's like, good, got it. I'm going to go get my sister, and let's see if you can sort her out, because she's in a different way, right? I mean, that's kind of what happens. He handles Martha's grief with big truth. What about Mary? He handles Mary completely differently. Mary comes. If we follow the text, man, I'm sweating. Jeez. And basically says the same thing. She says the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, this is verse 32. My brother would not have died. She comes to the same conclusion that Martha had. But she's obviously described in a much more emotionally visceral place. And it says there that Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that had come along with her also weeping, and he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Seeing her tears, seeing her weeping, he was deeply moved. The Greek words there are literally for like a bowl that's like, right? Or like a stampeding horse who's just like, like, I am absolutely fired up and I'm about ready to charge because I am so moved by your pain right now. He is worked up. He's fired up and he's angry. Someone that he loves is in great pain and he feels it. He is moved by it. He enters into it. He weeps. He kind of confronted Martha with the truth to comfort her. He cries to connect with Mary. He dialogues with Martha. He descends into grief with Mary. Why is that important? How in the world? Same sentences. Jesus handles them completely differently. Why? Because that's what's needed. And what we can conclude from this is this. Jesus, some of us have this belief that Jesus is just this kind of like emotionally detached God who's up there. And, you know, I grew up really believing that, like, when I'm in a lot of pain and suffering, I don't know why this is my experience, but it's kind of like, hey, man, like, get your theology sorted out and stop being a baby. Like, it was like tough love, Jesus, right? Like, come on, like, let's work on your beliefs right now. Well, let me just say this. Jesus is not some emotionally detached deity who lives above the ability to feel what we're going through. And regardless of whether he intervenes the way that we want him to or not, considering him uncaring and unaffected by our sorrow and our suffering is not a theological position that any one of us can take with integrity. Jesus is emotionally connected and affected by your pain and your suffering. Jesus wept with her. He weeps with you. He was angry over the brokenness and the death and all that sin has done, and he was angry. He weeps with those who weep. Psalm 56 says that he stores all of our tears in a bottle. Psalm 34 says that he's near to the brokenhearted. And although Jesus does not always intervene and stop our tears, he always shares them. He shares them. So Jesus' response to these two women is profoundly different because he knows exactly what each of them needed. Martha needed the tow truck. Mary needed the tear truck, right? He knows what they need and how they need it. He invites Martha to work out big truth in order for her to move from just give me relief to belief. And Mary's tears, he meets with tears. And then this action to establish faith. So what's the result? Man, I gotta hurry. Ice cream's melting. So am I, right? What's the result of the response? Try to do this quick. Verse 38, Jesus once again, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance, and he said, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. It's like, Lord, he stinketh, right? Like, he doesn't smell good. For he's been in there 4 days. And then Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus offers up this prayer. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I always know that you hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus came out, or come out. He comes out, and then eventually he says, many Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Here's the result. Just go with me here for a second. He's deeply moved again. He's deeply moved. He's wrecked over what's happening. He's wrecked in a way that nobody else understands. And he says, take away the stone. And then he offers this prayer to the Father, not to prove something between he and the Father, but he says, what? I'm doing this for the benefit of those who are here, that they may believe that you sent me. You see it? You hear it in there? Belief. I'm trying to do that for them. Everything that's happening right now is about them believing in who I am. And he says, roll away the stone. Take away the stone. And I'm going to suggest this, that the stone that was being rolled away, that physical act of rolling away the stone over Lazarus' tomb, it wasn't just a physical act that was happening right then for Lazarus and for everybody there. It was a spiritual reality that was happening. Scripture calls our hearts, before they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, hearts of stone. And when he's saying, roll away that stone, what he's doing is he's literally not just rolling away one stone, he's rolling away many hearts of stone right now. Hearts that are hardened in stone in unbelief. I'm here to give everyone in this story who sees this belief, not just relief. Would we, let's make it personal for a second, dare to consider that the way Jesus is or isn't intervening in our suffering might be the very means by which, the very method that God is using to author something far greater that we need than just relief. And he's doing that in our lives, not just for us in our lives, but for many other people who are walking with us in this experience. Because that's what happens here. Not just Martha, not just Mary, not just Lazarus, but many people, their belief in who Jesus is increased through the pain that this family was having to go through. Would we dare to consider that? Would we dare to consider that, pray for relief, pray for God to intervene, do it, but add to that prayer, Lord, I'm going to be curious about what you might want to be giving me in this more than just relief. Are you doing something like you're doing here? Why should we even consider drawing that conclusion? And here's why. Because that's what Jesus' entire life was about. His suffering, which, remember, everybody in the story is trying to keep Jesus from dying except Jesus. Right? You don't have to die. You don't have to die. Yeah, I do. Everyone in the story is trying to keep Jesus from dying. His suffering for our good and for his. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy, which was us, that eternity and life with us, is on the other side of this unimaginable difficulty. And I count it all joy to go through that, because I can't have what I want with you if I don't go through that. Because if you know the rest of the story, and I'm sure, I'm talking about the rest of the story after what we read, I'm sure they all rejoiced at Lazarus' raising. I mean, that would have been a dope miracle to witness, right? Creepy a little bit, right? I'm like, okay, I don't know what we're doing here, right? But if you know the rest of the story from here on out, I kind of suggested at the beginning, it is not easy street for these people. It's quite the opposite. For Lazarus, even in particular, it's like out of the frying pan and into the fire. Because from this time forward, he died because of some sort of sickness. Now he's being stalked along with Jesus in order to be killed by the religious authorities because they're basically like this. Hey, you can give people sight. That's cool. Make some people walk who couldn't walk. We're fine with that. You start raising the dead. We're done. Okay? We got to kill you. And he's like exhibit A, so we got to kill him as well, right? You think about like 3 days later when they're like hiding out somewhere, Lazarus kind of leaning over Jesus, like, you raised me for this? Like, seriously? The only guy who had to die twice in the Bible, right? One from some horrible sickness and then, you know, next by being hunted down? Lazarus' life only got more difficult when he got raised from the dead. Same with Mary, same with Martha. More suffering ahead, but of a different sort. But guess whose suffering got the greatest? Jesus, right? Because when he said, roll away the stone and come out, he knew that he was lighting the match on the events that would lead to a stone that was going to roll over his grave. He was effectively saying this, Lazarus, you come out, I'm going in. And I'm not just going in for you, Laz, I'm going in for everyone. Because I'm doing something right now that you can't understand, and this was the plan all along. Jesus is not just focused in his grief in this moment. He's been focused in his grief before the foundations of the world. In the garden, he got focused. And God set forth a plan in his son where he said, I'm going to do everything necessary to make sure that death and sin and destruction is dealt with finally. You see it? I've come to die the death that you deserve, but you would have never recovered from, to give you the life that you could never have without my sacrifice, my mercy, and my love. So when they say, when Jesus is crying, see how much he loved him, they don't even have a fraction of understanding of how much he loves Lazarus and everybody in the story. He is not shedding tears just merely over this man's death. But at death and itself and all of its friends, decay, pride, sin, selfishness, and a million ways that you and I are dying daily because of what sin has done to this world. His tears and his confronting Martha and his rage, it was about that. And in the divine orchestra, I mean, he is a maestro, y'all. Of handling Martha, of handling Mary, of handling Lazarus, he ministers to every single person in this story to establish faith and belief in who he is. Lazarus, raise, I'm going down. I'm descending because it's only going to be my death and my resurrection, not yours, that will bring lasting peace and joy because I am the resurrection and the life. All right, we need to be done. Worship team, please come up. I'm going to end by saying this. Do you believe this? That's what he asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe what we're talking about here this morning? How would that change our suffering this week and how we engage in it? Would we be curious about the way God is or isn't intervening to go, how are you deepening my faith and my knowledge and my experience of you? How are you deepening it, not detracting from it? Maybe the simplest way to say it is this. Do you need the tow truck or the tear truck? Jesus has both, right? Come to him and just know that if he brings the tear truck or the tow truck, both of those are to try to pull you into a deeper experience of his love for you to set you free into resurrection life now. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this story. I am so guilty. So many days of Dave Burden's life have been pounding my fist saying, if you had only been present, then this wouldn't have happened. And I can stand on the other side of so many of those days having been confronted by your truth, and sometimes you just weep with me. But I know, Father, that I can say with integrity, all of those things, all the things that have occurred in my life and in our lives are working for the good. And you are working in ways that we can't understand. Would you comfort us with tears where we need it? Would you bring big truth where we need it? And will we have the grace to receive it in your name? Amen.